Good morning. Our reading today is taken from Ruth 2, verses 1 to 23, which can be found on page 267 in the Blue Bibles. Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them there for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to our musicians as they find a seat, and thank you to Paul for reading that for us. and it would help you greatly, I think, to turn back to that if you've accidentally shut your Bible. It's upon page 267 we begin, Ruth chapter 2, and it's just one of those fun chapters in the Bible, isn't it? And we're going to look at it together over the next few minutes. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a great Father. Thank you for the richness of the Scripture, and we pray that you would show us wonderful things from your law today, and in particular that you would show us our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tapestries. Tapestries, it doesn't sound very fun, but that's where we're starting this morning. We know how tapestries work, don't we? We know that from one side, if you look at the tapestry, you see all of the knots and the threads, and there's disorder, and you can't make head nor tail of it. But you need to turn the tapestry over to the other side before you get the picture. And the point is that life is a little bit like that sometimes, isn't it? From our point of view, there are events, there are decisions, there are happenings, things that happen to us or by us, and we look at it and we can't make head nor tail of it, rhyme nor reason, and it just looks a mess. But God gets to see the picture. He sees what he's doing. We may not see it yet, but God does, and we will see it. The book of Ruth is here to show us the tapestry picture side. It's there to help us see what God's doing through the lives of ordinary Christian people like us. How many of us here are aware of the fact that however messy our lives are, that the God of grace has been working in your life this week? Wonder. Well, let's take a look at this book. Ruth, we saw last week, is set in the worst of times, in the days when the judges ruled, chapter 1, verse 1. And there is a famine in Bethlehem. There is no bread in the house of bread, because that's what Bethlehem means. And then one man, Elimelech, makes a tragic decision to move his wife and his two boys out of town to a godless place called Moab. And it's a desperately bad decision for a husband and a father to make. And what happens is that Elimelech's family disintegrates. So Elimelech, first of all, dies. And then one of his boys dies. And then his other boy dies. It's totally tragic. And it leaves his wife, Naomi, destitute. She's alone in a foreign land with no protection, no provisions, and no future hope. That's where Naomi is. Life is at rock bottom. The barrel has been scraped, it's been turned over, shaken, and scraped again, and it is completely and utterly empty. And she is bitter. She's bitter at God because she knows that he's in control. And then the one ray of sunshine in her life is a daughter-in-law called Ruth. She is the Moabite wife of one of her sons who is converted to the Lord. She becomes a follower of Naomi's God and our God. And she clings in her faithfulness not only to God, but also to her mother-in-law, bitter old Naomi. So when Naomi makes the return journey to Bethlehem, because she hears that the famine has come to an end, that there is now bread in the house of bread, Ruth insists on going with her. And so we catch up the story there in chapter 1, verse 22, as Ruth and her bitter old mother-in-law arrive in Bethlehem as the barley harvest begins. And as we look at this story, the knots and the threads are all too apparent. It's a complete mess. But we're about to see picture side, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, a bit of background information, everybody. Naomi has a relative here. We need to bear that in mind. And he's a guy called Boaz, and we need to bear in mind that he is a man of standing. He is a man of means, of character. He's a man's man, a proper man. So he's never drunk fruit tea, he's never had a chicken korma, and he's never even heard of One Direction. He's a man's man. But Boaz is not only a man's man, he is God's man. He is God's instrument of grace to Naomi and to Ruth. He's God's man. But we're running ahead of ourselves. Notice first that in the middle of this mess, the God of grace is working. And so the first point for us to notice is, behold the God of grace. It's an old word. I love the word. Behold, look at, be amazed at, ponder the God of grace. Last week we looked and thought about what I call the mega theme of grace, which is God's providence. The idea that God rules his world through his hidden hand, not his hand of miracle, but his hidden hand. So he controls and directs and arranges every single circumstance of our lives to steer them. And as I say, it's a hidden hand. It's not spectacular miracles by which we see God at work. He weaves his tapestry in our lives through ordinary events and decisions and circumstances. Some of you will have seen the TV show 24. One of the director's techniques in that TV show is to have multiple split screens. So there's typically three or four split screens, and there's different things happening in each one simultaneously in real time, apparently. And these lives are all connected to one another. They just don't know it. But it's all part of a bigger story, a bigger drama in which there's going to be the salvation of the world through the Savior, Jack Bauer. He's going to save the world. Well, God has a split screen. He has 50 trillion segments in his split screen. And he sees and controls what happens in each and every segment, each and every second. And he knows how each affects the other. The consequences of every action and every thought, and the consequences of the consequences. He knows it all. And in one of those segments, at this point in history, is Ruth and Naomi. Ordinary people in whose life God is skillfully working, arranging and guiding in order that ultimately through them, he might save the world. That's where we're going. But you know the reality for Ruth and Naomi? Well, they've just hauled their suitcases 50 miles back from Moab to Bethlehem. They've dumped them on the kitchen floor. They've gone to the fridge and it's open. It's empty. And the cupboards are bare as well. God is working, but at this precise moment for them, there's no food on the table, which is not good. I can barely get to lunchtime without a mid-morning snack. And they've just got no food at all. And so Ruth, who is obviously a fairly feisty lass, takes the initiative and she says to Naomi, let me go and glean. Let me find a field, stand behind the harvesters and pick up what they drop. Let me go and glean, she says. Well, what's gleaning? Let's stop there just for a moment. Because gleaning is Old Testament Israel's social security. It's the soup kitchen, it's the benefits, the rock and roll, the dole. But in Israel, you don't fill out a form for a free handout. If you want a handout, you've got to graft for it. Perhaps there's something for our society to learn here. And the idea is that because God owns the land and he gives the land, he is able to say to the farmers of the land, look, when you reap and you drop grain and you drop stalks of grain, don't go back and pick it up. Leave it for the foreigner. Leave it for the widow. Leave it for the poor so that they've got something to eat. Do you see, even in the commands of God, the Old Testament law, God has written grace into it. He's made provision for people in it. And Ruth is qualified on all three counts. She's a foreigner, she's a widow, and she's poor. And like every new Christian, she's been studying her Bible. And she knows, therefore, that the law makes provision for her. So she says to Naomi, look, let me go and glean in the field of the man in whose eyes I find favor. And that word favor is the word grace. Let me go and glean in the field of the man in whose eyes I find grace. And so Ruth is looking for and needs to find a man who obeys the Old Testament law. She's looking for a grace-filled man. But the problem is, it's the time of the judges. It's the time when God is ignored. It is the time when everyone does what's right in their own eyes. They ignore God. It's a time when women are treated badly. It's a dangerous time for women, especially if they're on their own. But it's SOS, scavenge or starve. And so Naomi consents. And then verse 3, and this is just terrific. Verse 3, so she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out. It just so happened. As chance would have it, wouldn't you know it? What a stroke of luck. What a coincidence. She ends up in Boaz's field. And then guess what happens, verse 4? Just then, Boaz arrives. What a coincidence. What are the odds of that happening? Ruth just happens to come to his field, and Boaz just happens to visit that field. And by chance on that day, and rather luckily, the same day and the same time that Ruth was there. Now, if the Bible did chance, we would say that's just an amazing coincidence. But roll a dice, and the Bible tells us that God determines the outcome, Proverbs 16:33. And so we begin to see that the God of grace is working in their lives, even though it looks a mess. It is God's invisible hand. We can see it in the text here. Ruth couldn't see it, of course, at that moment, not yet. But of course, we get a picture here of what life is like. Because life is lived on the messy side of the tapestry. That was Ruth's experience, and that's our experience too as believers in Jesus Christ. Most of the time, what we get to see are the knots and the threads and the disorder from 10,000 different choices and circumstances that we make. But God is working in our lives. Now, you may know that the Hebrew language, if you read Hebrew, you read not from left to right, but from right to left, what we would call back to front. They would think it's the right way around. And we wish, don't we, that our lives were like that we could see the end and we could live in the light of that. But the truth is that much of the end is hidden to us. God wants us to live not by sight, but by faith. He wants us to trust him. In other words, he hides his hand of providence. He does it for Ruth and for us as well. But we are supposed to see it by faith. Do you know that in your life, do you realize that in your life, are you aware that the God of grace is working? It has been this week. It will be next week. Now, for Ruth, the God of grace is about to show himself unmistakably. She's about to see God's grace in the shape of Boaz, the man of grace. So behold the God of grace. Secondly, behold the man of grace. So Boaz arrives at the farm. He leaps out of his discovery and calls out to his staff, "The Lord be with you." How many of you have got a boss like that? And the workers reply, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz isn't afraid to take God into the workplace. Can you imagine there they all are on Monday morning in their cubicles tapping away on their keyboards, and the boss flings open the door and says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And like meerkats, everyone pops up and says, "And also with you." Well, after the blessings, Boaz spies that there's a new fox in the field. And he finds out who she is from the foreman. And then in verse 8, and at last we thought that they would never meet, we get the first encounter between Boaz and Ruth. Now, if Hollywood were doing it, we'd have Boaz striding across the field, wind blowing in his hair, sun behind, silhouetting him. Their eyes would meet and Boaz would speak in a deep, husky voice. And I'm not going to do it. "Listen, my daughter, hang here for a bit. You can go glean in my field. And by the way, stick with the girls. Don't stress about the young men, because I've read the riot act to them." And we see here that Boaz is a man who is full of God and full of grace. When he calls her my daughter, by the way, he's not belittling her. He's treating her respectfully. She's a foreigner, but he's treating her as if she's family, which is very unusual, as I said, in the time of the judges, just as it is now. But Boaz sees her not as property, but as a person. And he protects her as well. He issues the original sex harassment in the workplace legislation. "Lads," he says, "see the new girl?" "Oh yeah, we see her," they say. "Well, touch her. It's a big field, and they won't find the body." That's what he says. Boaz protects her, and then he provides for her. So she can glean, but she can also drink as well. In that culture, you see, foreigners would draw water for the Israelites, and women would draw water for the men. Not at Bo's place. It's the other way around. He's a man of grace. He's created this radical countercultural subculture where women are respected and treated with dignity. And churches should be like that as well. Men who aren't chauvinists but chivalrous. Men who look out for the women. And younger men often lead to learn this lesson. It's often a single young woman walks into church. And it's fine to be interested, of course, but it's premature, let me say, premature to propose before the first hymn. And then you wonder why they're not interested and complain, and you complain that they're way too choosy. The reason is because they're freaked out. That's the reason. Because you haven't treated her with honour and respect. You haven't, first of all, started off and said, "Look, she's a Christian sister," before thinking of her as a potential love interest. And so I want to say to the men today, if you see one of your Christian sisters being harassed, It is your job, our job, to tap them on the shoulder and to say to them, back off. Give us space. We're aiming here for men to treat women as sisters, to look out for women like we would look out for our sister. And that's the way Boaz treats all women. Actually, when I went all Hollywood and hammed up the romance stuff, well, that's not really there, actually. Initially, Boaz doesn't see Ruth as a love interest. We'll see next week, he thinks that he's just way too old for her. Boaz is just a really good guy. And so, single ladies here this morning, he's the guy you want to marry, isn't he? He's the guy you want to have your kids with. He's single, he loves Jesus, he's got a job, and he's godly. If I were a woman, I'd want to marry Boaz. Because Boaz treats women well. And Ruth is totally blown away by it. Verse 10, the grace of Boaz literally knocks her to the floor. Why have you been so gracious, she asks. I'm foreign, I've got no rights, but you've been kind to me. It's amazing grace. And we need to remember, don't we, that grace really is amazing. We think about, why did God take notice of people like us? None of us has any rights before God. We're all sort of spiritual outsiders, spiritual foreigners. But God set his love upon us and showed grace to us. And it is truly amazing. So Boaz answers Ruth in verse 11. Ruth, look, you've been really faithful. You've buried your husband and you've stuck with your mother-in-law, even though it meant that you had to move to this foreign land. You've worked hard and I respect you. And he continues on here. Look, Ruth, you've joined the people of God. You've left your foreign gods and you have sought refuge under the Lord's wing. And I pray that he would bless you, that he would protect you, that he would provide for you, Ruth. It's a wonderful Bible picture. The eaglet who shelters under the wing of its mother, being fed, being protected. And it's a picture for all of us who have sought refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ and have joined his church, his people. I was speaking to someone yesterday who said that they prayed something at a prayer meeting and ended up being the answer to their own prayer. And that's Boaz, isn't it? He prays that Ruth will be blessed, and then he blesses her himself. And sometimes we need to be the answers to our own prayers. Just imagine that particular morning, the distress, the anxiety that Ruth must have felt as she left behind Naomi, a lone foreigner, in degenerate time. She's gone out to reap, but she's probably wondering, am I going to get raped? That's the reality of the situation. But then she met Boaz, and Boaz wrapped his wing of provision around her and protected her. And he was the Lord's instrument, the Lord's grace, the man of grace. Well, Boaz adds grace upon grace, verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. No packed lunch, Ruth. Come and share mine. And here's some chili salsa for your dips as well. Put your nachos in those. But it's more than a food handout here. It's highly significant because eating a meal is a sign of acceptance. She's in the family. And when it comes to the roasted grain course, let's just call it popcorn, I think. Boaz makes sure that she has enough to take home as a doggy bag. And after lunch, he says to the young man on the afternoon shift, let her gather among the sheaves, not just the stuff that's fallen. And verse 16, accidentally, why don't you just drop some for her? It's kind of like an adult Easter egg hunt. It's terrific. It is grace upon grace that Boaz shows to Ruth and to Naomi. And so Ruth gleans until evening. She threshes, weighs it, and carries it home. And she arrives at Naomi's pad here with her doggy bag and an ephah of grain, which is about 13 bags of sugar in weight. So it's pretty heavy. Ruth is clearly fairly stacked from pumping iron down at Moabite Muscle. And when Naomi sees, she says, where on earth did you get all of that from? And then she answers, verse 19, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And so Ruth tells Naomi the man's name. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. And Bo is the man, isn't he? He's the proper man. He is the man, the model man, the man of men, who does what men should do. He's a godly man, not only because he can grow a beard and eat a chicken jalfrezi minimum, but because he is a man full of God and a man full of grace. Behold, the man of grace. Boaz is like Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said that Jesus is our glorious Boaz. See, Jesus saw that we were strangers to God, that we were spiritual nobodies. And yet he called us to himself. He spoke kindly to us. He comforted us in our need. He wrapped his wing of protection around us so that we wouldn't experience the wrath of God on Judgment Day. And he called us his family. And he said, look, I've spread a table before you, a table we're going to share in later this morning. If we come to Jesus Christ, the ultimate man of grace, our glorious Boaz, we will find grace upon grace. Like Ruth, some of us might be grieving, but Jesus is the man of grace. Like Ruth, some of us might be weary, caring for relatives. We're shattered, but we have a man of grace. Some of us are anxious about our daily bread at the moment, and we need to look to the man of grace. Some of us, like Ruth, are vulnerable and weak, and we have a man of grace. Some of us come from a culture, a background where we're knee-deep in idolatry, just like Ruth. We're sinful, we deserve God's wrath. Behold Jesus Christ, the man of grace. Shelter under his wings. Well, as soon as Naomi hears about Boaz, the cogs begin to turn in her mind. Ruth, she says, that man's our close relative. He's our guardian. He's our redeemer. The older translations, he's our kinsman redeemer. We'll get into that next week. But Naomi has a plan, and it involves buying herself a new hat and buying for Ruth a white dress and a ring. And in this moment, Naomi realizes something. She realizes something that sweeps away her bitterness. She realizes that God is not against her, but for her. That hidden behind the Lord's frowning providence is his smiling face. It's one thing to be aware that God's working in our life. It's another thing to be aware that God is working for our good. Do we know that? Well, Ruth also has a plan. Boaz, no, well, she thinks he's way too good for her, out of her league, too good to be true. Ruth thinks that if she wants to hear wedding bells, then the young men of verse 21 are her best chance. But Naomi just feels that Boaz is the man. She can feel it in her fingers and in her toes. And she's not going to let the young guys spoil the party here. Ruth, she says, hang around with the women, won't you, for the rest of the summer? Hang with them. And so, verse 23, Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Harvest time draws to a close. The clock is ticking and we're left asking, will Ruth and Boaz get together? Will it be a summer of love or not? Boaz has provided for Ruth and Naomi. But with the death of all of the males in the household, will Boaz solve the real family crisis? Only time will tell, and we'll find out next week. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our glorious Boaz. We thank you that he wraps his arms around us, providing protection and provision, everything that we need. And we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on him. Whatever circumstance of life we're in, no matter how messy our lives feel, we thank you for our glorious Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.